to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, page 1122 in the Red Pew Bibles, page 1122. Just to set the context a little bit for this reading, we're pretty well along in the ministry of Jesus. He's been with his disciples for quite a time now, and we're getting very close to the end of his time on earth before his passion and resurrection. And here we see he has this encounter with Peter. We just love Peter because Peter is so much like us. And so we need to heed the warning that Jesus gives to Peter, as well as looking for humility. And so we pick up Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. Simon Peter is the name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. This is the word of the Lord. The important part of our passage we're going to be addressing here is this word of Jesus to Peter, this warning that Peter, things are going to get a little tense. There's going to be an enemy who's going to try to come after you. And so today we want to look at the enemy. We look at prayer and the power of prayer for protection from the schemes of the evil one. As I said, the introduction in his book on intercessory prayer, Dutch Sheets asked a number of different questions about the purpose of prayer. The reason for prayer, in fact, if God is sovereign, why do we pray at all? One of the questions he asked was, is everything that happens to me or my family simply allowed by God? Or is there something I need to do to procure our safety? Does it matter? I think this is a very important question. I have heard a good number of Christians make the statement that I don't need to worry about the devil, because I have Jesus in my heart, and as long as I have Jesus, I don't need to worry about the devil at all. I believe there is another answer to this question about do we need to do something to procure our safety. And again, it's one of those two-handed answers. On the one hand, I absolutely believe that our safety is totally and ultimately dependent on God, that nothing happens to us that is outside of God's permissive will. We absolutely believe that. On the other hand, there are things we are directed to do by the scriptures in order to keep us and our families safe. And we want to look at those today. First, I think we need to recognize who the enemy is. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he also created angels. Like humans, God gave angels free will. And like humans, some of these angels rebelled against God. I think it's interesting that many people believe in angels, they say, but we don't believe in the devil. And yet we have a sense that all angels are good. But there are angels who were given also free will, and some of them rebelled against God. And we now refer to them as fallen angels, and Satan is the head of them. In fact, we're told in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 17, there was a war in heaven, a war between Satan and his angels and Michael and the good angels, the angels of God. Satan was defeated and he was thrown down to earth where now he and his angels war against the saints of God, to those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is really a very important point, particularly for new believers, for new Christians, that when we, as unbelievers, were not a threat to Satan's kingdom, he would, for the most part, leave us alone. But once someone comes to faith in Jesus, they start to become a threat to the kingdom of Satan. And we need to warn people who are new believers, by the way, be on the lookout, because you may start to see things happen in your life as you see increased spiritual attack. Because now, as part of the army of God, you are now a threat to Satan's kingdom. So now he's going to start to come after you. So we just have to warn people, just be warned. Again, we have to give them the tools that we're not to be afraid of it, because we have given authority and tools to combat it. But I think it's a very tenuous time for new believers to warn them that, look, things are going to start to happen in your life. And I've heard people say that. You know, when I was an unbeliever, things were great. I believe in Jesus, and all of a sudden it seems like I'm getting just attacked from every side. Yes, yes. Because before we were not a threat to the kingdom, but once we joined the army of God, we become a significant threat. And so it is those of us who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, we are the ones that Satan is warring against. Now, there are numerous scripture verses that describe the danger that these fallen angels present to us humans. I'll just mention a few of them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we hear, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It doesn't sound very pretty, does it? A roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Wow. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's what the enemy does. He steals, he kills, he destroys relationships, lives. And as we heard in our reading from Luke 22, Jesus told Peter, "Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." What a encouraging thought that is, right? The enemy wants to sift us like wheat. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. So this is one of the prophecies of the end times, that at one point Satan will be let out and is going to be coming after the saints of God. Some will be thrown into prison and will be tested in tribulation. And God will allow this to happen until Jesus comes again, when Satan is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, never to rise again. And that's the day that we long for. But until then, these angels, these fallen angels, have power. And they are stronger than us as human beings alone. And so we need to beware of the power that they have, not just over us in terms of attacking our thoughts, but also even attacking us physically. Remember the story of Job, where Satan went to God and got permission to inflict upon Job these sores and these sicknesses. And so very much these angels can have effect upon us in our spiritual world, as well as putting thoughts into our mind, where the real battleground is in the mind. Now, one of the chief weapons of Satan is death. He kills. And I think that's perhaps the worst evil that we have, I believe, in the world today, is the disregard for the sanctity of human life. The killing of the innocent, the unborn, nothing more innocent than that. And I think Satan has been very successful in that, not only in our country, but throughout the world. Still, millions and millions each year, sadly, that we see that. And so Satan is a Satan of death and brings death to many. We're told in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Satan is a murderer, and he has been a murderer from the beginning. That's a description that Jesus gives of Satan. Now, in the same verse, Jesus reveals the second most powerful weapon of Satan, and that is deceit. We're told that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. That's a powerful statement, a liar and the father of all lies. Now, Revelation 20, verse 7 to 8 reveals that in the end times, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations. So So not just deceptive for us as putting thoughts into our mind, but he is also the great deceiver of the nations. I think if we see one thing going on in our world today, in our country, it's deception. It's just that people just seem to be deceived. They think, well, we don't need to worry about that, or we don't need to worry about this, or it doesn't matter who we vote for. You know, it's going to be okay. And so we need to understand that there is a deception, I believe, that's going on. There are other weapons that Satan has, that of violence, that of lawlessness. The Antichrist in one place is referred to as the man of lawlessness, and corruption. And what are we seeing in our country today on the news? We're seeing lawlessness, we're seeing corruption, we're seeing violence. People are being deceived, and people are dying, the innocent. This is the work of Satan. This is the work of Satan. Now, Satan and his angels can attack us directly, or they can work through other people. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 13 and 15, warns us that, quote, some men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. What an amazing revelation that is. That means that we have, as Jesus used it, you know, it's the wolves in sheep's clothing. That, again, they're so deceptive because they come in and they appear to be, you know, believers, when in fact they are workers of Satan, of the enemy. And so they're deceiving us because they disguise themselves as believers, as Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, when in fact he is the prince of darkness. So we need to be constantly discerning and praying about that, not only as us individually, but as our families and also for us as a church, to pray for that deception does not come upon us. And so we pray for discernment, because that's what the enemy does. And so these are the tools primarily of the enemy. So the next question is, well then, how do we defend ourselves from such attacks? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 tells us that the saints of God conquered the devil by two things, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So the blood of the Lamb is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And so I often use this kind of prayer if I'm praying for someone for protection or from a home or over someone's car. I pray it over my motorcycle. I plead the blood of Jesus upon this person, upon this family, upon this home, upon this car. Plead the blood of Jesus upon us, upon our families. It's a very powerful prayer. And I encourage us to do that consistently and repeatedly, just again and again. I'm just pleading the blood of Jesus, you know, upon our church and upon our people and our family. So that's the first weapon, the blood of Jesus. The second, the word of our testimony. The word of our testimony we're called to use as the word of God, which we just heard is the sword of the Spirit. Again, this is battle, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the word of Holy Scripture. And we make it a testimony as a proclamation when we take things of Scripture. For example, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's just a wonderful one. If we're feeling oppressed or attacked, we just keep saying to ourselves, no, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. It's not just convincing myself, it's a proclamation. There is a power of the spoken word. That's an ancient Jewish belief. The spoken word, when God created, what did he say? He spoke, said, let there be, and the power went out. There is power in the spoken word. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I'm making that my testimony, and I'm spreading it out to all around me that power would permeate. It is a power of truth. Truth stands against the devil's deceits and the devil's lies. So we have that truth, that testimony that comes from, and the scripture's full of them, absolutely full of them. I put some on the back of your sermon outline just as I'm going through the Psalms, and once again, reading through the Psalms, I'm coming across these powerful testimonies. And just grab those and just use it again and again as that spoken power of truth conquers the enemy of lies and deceit. So the word of the God is the power of our testimony. And then as we heard in our readings from Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus, which is in an area, by the way, that had a lot of idol worship, a lot of darkness there, a lot of demon worship was going on. And specifically, that letter to the Ephesians is very important in terms of spiritual battle and spiritual warfare. And he talks about putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. So this is something we're directed to do. Put on, you know, take up the shield of faith, you know, the helmet of salvation. These are the things we do to put it on. Again, we pray it upon ourselves, upon our families, upon our homes, putting on that armor of God again and again and again. I use it in the prayer. It's in our spiritual protection prayer daily to put on that armor and protect us again. If we're praying over our kids at night, you know, we just pray the whole armor of God upon our kids, upon our home, upon whatever, you know, we might feel is coming under attack. Put on the whole armor of God upon them to protect them. And then finally, we pray. Pray, pray, and pray. As Jesus prayed for Peter, as we heard it, said, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, that he would sift you like wheat, and Simon, I have prayed for you, that you would be able to turn. And of course, even in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us about praying, the basics of prayer ends with, deliver us from evil. Or actually, it's more specifically, because there's a definite article there, probably more accurate to say, deliver us from the evil one. I know many of you use that when you say the Lord's Prayer. So here it is, even Jesus in the Lord's Prayer telling us to pray that we would be delivered from the evil one. Now, in all this, we are subject to what the enemy has in the world. The enemy is in the world. He's still free. One day he's going to be banished, but until then, he is roaming free. We see lots of evidence in evil in the world around us today. And the fact we need to understand that the protection of God upon us is like, I believe, like an umbrella upon us. And all God doesn't have to really punish us, you know, or do anything to us to cause trouble in our lives. All he has to do is remove that hand of protection, that shield. We see that very dramatically expressed in Isaiah chapter 5, which is a beautiful expression where the prophet Isaiah is talking about how the house of Israel is the vineyard. You know, we are, God's people are like God planting a vineyard. And he says, I planted a good vineyard. I expected to get good grapes. He said, why did I get wild grapes? I planted good grapes. Why did they turn out to be wild grapes? And so he's pronouncing the judgment upon Israel. And this is what he says. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to come and I'm going to strike you. He says, now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. This is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 5. I tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls and it shall be trampled down. See, God just has to say, I just remove my protection, my shield. I believe America has been blessed by God. I believe we have had a shield of protection upon us. And if we do come, if this is a time of judgment or coming, all God has to do is just remove that hand of protection upon us. And the enemy will have his way and will seek to devour us, as the scriptures tells us. So it's that hedge of protection that we pray. And that's another prayer I use around people. If they're feeling under attack, I say, Lord, please put this hedge of protection around them, a hedge of holiness. Have your holy angels surround them, O God, as Michael defeated the angels, you know, in heaven. Holy angels surround this person, surround our home, and protect us against these attacks of the evil one. A hedge of holiness around us. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. And so in the midst of all this, we need to remember that when we see things falling apart, like watching the evening news, right? And we look at that and we think, oh, those whatever political party or those whatever we want to, you know, liberals, those whatever. We need to remember what the scriptures tell us. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. First and foremost, this is a spiritual battle that's going on. Our battle is against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers. These are hierarchies of evil spirits. Against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. It is first and foremost a spiritual battle that we are engaging in. And we need to remember that because we get angry at people. We get angry at people when the real enemy is behind the people. And that's the enemy of God. That's why our primary weapons are spiritual weapons. And so We need to remember as we look at what things do we have to equip us to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the word of our testimony. We put on the whole armor of God, and we commit ourselves constantly to prayer. Now, one of the things, whenever we're talking about evil spirits and the enemy, I need to always make a warning, a caveat. I think C.S. Lewis described it very adequately, that whenever we're talking about evil spirits, that there are two extremes that people tend to go to. One is to simply deny that evil spirits exist. They just deny them, which I think is very dangerous, because if we're about, you know, holding the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, we're going to come under attack. And if we don't believe it, then we're so vulnerable to it, and we're wondering, what's going on in my life? You know, it's like we're trying to go across the field, and nobody told us that there were mines in that field. I'm walking across, and we come across the mine, and it blows up in our face. Like, what was that? What's happening? You know, what do you mean we're at war? What do you mean there are forces out there that are trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy my life? Well, yeah, that's what the scriptures reveal to us. So Paul says, we are not unaware of his schemes. I believe the church today is largely unaware of the schemes of the enemy. And so we don't take the proper protection upon us. And so we see people out there struggling. And God's like, I wish you guys would just get it together. I gave you this power. You just need to know how to apply it. So denial, I think, is the one extreme. Now, the other extreme is this idea of thinking, you know, well, there's a devil behind every bush. Satan's responsible for everything, you know. We're always focused on Satan. I mean, that's the wrong approach as well. We have faith in Jesus Christ. We have the blood of Christ, the protection, the prayers, the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit. All of that is our real focus. And so we don't want to go too far where there are some people, I believe, that look and get so much focus on the enemy that they, in fact, lose their focus on Jesus. I think that's an equally bad practice. And so we need neither extreme, neither denying nor attributing everything to the enemy and keeping our focus so much on the enemy that we lose our focus on the Lord. So the blood of Jesus, the word of our testimony, the armor of God, and prayer. Sometimes I just feel sorry for God. I know that sounds like, what do you mean you feel sorry for God? God gets credited with so much bad stuff that happens. It's like, oh, God did this or God did that. I'm like, oh, I don't think that was God. Do you realize there's an enemy out there that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy? And they think everything that happens in the world is, well, how come God did this? Or how come God allowed that? Or, you know, we forget the fact that we're in the midst of a battle. And so I really think God gets a bum rap. I really think he does, because he gets blamed for so much. Again, ultimately, yes, everything that happens is God's permissive will. But I think also the fact is he allows this to happen. The enemy, like with Job, he allowed Satan to attack Job because God had a purpose that came out of it. It always ends up better than it was. And that was the case with Job. His life was better after his attack than it was before. So God takes what the enemy does. I think the real purpose is that it continues to keep our focus on the Lord himself. Could you imagine if there was no evil in the world? No sickness, no plane crashes, no violence, crimes. It's like, well, what do we need God for? In fact, I think that's one of the problems today is we have people in the world who don't think there's a need for a Savior. You say, well, you need Jesus. Why? Life is good. You know, I'm going along. I'm doing well. I've got a good job. You know, things are gone. What would I need Jesus for? That's a tough argument. It's a tough argument. So in a way, it does, you know, lead us to dependence on God when these things happen. It forces us to turn to our Savior and realize, yeah, we're in this world. There are forces out there that are out to get us. They are powerful forces, and we need the protection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to guard us against it. So the power of prayer, very, very important to protect us, to protect our families, always remembering that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, dominions, and authorities. But one day, it will end. One day, it will end. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God, in a sense, is already here. We see glimpses of it. The kingdom of God is within us. That power is in us. We just need to know to apply it against the wiles of the enemy. So we're not fearful of the enemy, but we do not just disregard his power and his effects and his schemes. So God really gives us this because the best is yet to come, because he loves us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?